For the rest of you, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We'll be entering into our fourth letter today. If you have a worship folder, there are notes in there. I invite you to take those and join us with that as well. It's also in the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. There's a place and there's a QR code on the front of the bulletin that'll take you right to it. But I've just spent a week with my grandkids, okay? I understand their parents were there too. But I've gotten to the phase, and I think I understand this better now, when my parents used to come, they didn't come to see me. They came to see my kids. And I tell you, I mean, we started off with a boom. We had donuts. We went to the park a lot while we could. We took rides in Pops' Jeep because that was a thing. And we wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. It's what you do with a 2- and 4-year-old, almost 4-year-old boy. But certain things stuck out to me as I kind of took it all in. You see, they're at the age where it seems that especially the little one, if the older one's doing something, the little one has to do it too. Have you been there, parents? And the thing is, it's kind of a running joke in our family because our oldest daughter hated it when her younger sister did or dressed like she did. There's whole things about it in our family. And we'd tell her, it's okay, Ashley. It's okay. You know, you need to be tolerant of your little sister because, you know, she just wants to be like you in this moment. And as I sat there and I thought about it, I tried to collectively take in sanity moments. I came to realize that the older I get, there are some things I tolerate less than I used to. For instance, getting down on the floor. It's not so hard getting down, it's hard getting up. Takes effort and grunts that I didn't used to make. Consistent levels of noise. I'm learning, what I used to be able to do, even as much as I cause it around here. And can we just honestly talk about small print? Everything's printed in small print. And so if you get that one, I invite you to pull out your readers and as you fill out your notes today. But the thing is, those funny examples of things that we tolerate led me to a bigger question. As a follower of Christ, what should I tolerate? What should I tolerate? Because the issues that we face around us today are, and we journey through these letters, that's the big thing. We're in the 7 letters within Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I was thinking and preparing and working through my heart and listening and doing some reading. And something really came up to me that Jesus, right before he left, gave his disciples some important instructions. And they're found in John chapter 15. He says this, and it'll be on the screen. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Really comes down to love God, love others. And we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love others as ourself. So in Revelation chapter 1, John is receiving this vision. He's on the Isle of Patmos, And he has this amazing vision that Jesus comes and Jesus is walking in the midst of the churches that are represented by these lampstands. And Jesus holds these stars in his hands, and they represent the various angels or messengers of each church. And so he's walking around, and he's evaluating the message that each church has been displaying. Think of it like a beacon, a lighthouse per se. The beacon goes out, and so each one is declaring a message in how they live and by how they live. And he's pointing out some different things, good things as well as some not so good things. Things that are distancing them from him. Which reminds us, the only way for churches to truly follow this holy calling that we have is to remain in him, to abide in him, to stay attached to the vine, in another passage. So as he walks around and among the churches, it's in this role of victor and judge. And each letter describes Jesus a little bit more in that as we read through them. And he's calling out in each letter to each church and requiring a response. In the first three letters, Jesus has confronted a church that had forgotten their first love. It's the church in Ephesus. Even as they staunchly held on to the truth, they had forgotten the love component. He's applauded a church that had remained faithful as it faced suffering. And he reminds them, hey, more is coming, so keep abiding in me. But he's also confronted, as Josh covered last week, a church that's begun to compromise the truth with things of the culture around them as they tried to play both sides of the coin. And so we arrive today at this fourth letter. It's the middle of the arc of the seven letters. And it's written to the church in Thyatira. It's a small blue-collar city, 45 miles east of Pergamum. It's known for its craftsmen and its thriving trade guilds. But these guilds weren't just simply, hey, we've got unions to protect each other. No, they dominated the economic life in the city. And if you wanted to make a living, you had to belong to one of the guilds. But here's the thing. The problem was that every guild also was connected to pagan worship of a different god, depending on which one you were a part of. And so these gatherings that they would be required to be a part of as these guilds, they involved not just meeting about business and about trade, but about literally involving idol worship and sexual immorality as a part of it. They were making moral compromise the price of economic success. So for Christians, to be faithful to Christ meant sacrificing their livelihood because they couldn't be a part of those guilds and be faithful to Christ. So Jesus approaches this in verses 18 and 19. He says, as he writes, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are blazing fire, like blazing fire, and whose feet are burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Now, so Jesus is beginning with an encouragement once again, but unlike Ephesus, this church is growing. This church is doing more than they used to do. Their love and faith and service are increasing, and it's a reminder that none of us, no matter how good we think we are at a place that we can stop growing. None of us ever outgrow the need to keep growing. We need to be thinking about the next steps in our faith journey. We don't just sit back and say, well, I said a prayer, I got baptized, and I'm good. That's not what God has ever called us to. He's calling us to more. And so we need to be thinking about it. And so this outward things that this church is busy, I mean, they're doing the work. They're doing all the different things. But Jesus starts in verse 20 to point out a serious issue. He says, nevertheless, so you've been doing all these good things. That's good. I'm not telling you to stop. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. Now, last week, Josh talked about Pergamum. It's a place very similar to this. People are being influenced to compromise morally, and that attitude from the outside has infiltrated the church, and they're trying to play it and be faithful, but not, you know, be too much, and they're trying to work it all these different ways. And what we have here in Thyatira is that Jezebel, under the guise of being spiritual, she says, like in the letter to Ephesus, they proclaim these deep spiritual truths. She has been misleading people to do the things that they knew were wrong for the people of God. And it seems that the church has, in general, has been tolerating it. It's a key word here. Not so much compromise, because they have been compromising, but now they're accepting it. They're kind of, no big deal. They've been tolerating it. And if you're wondering who Jezebel is, they don't really know, other than the name is likely used as the descriptor of what she does to this church. Because it's an insult and a statement to the church of what Jesus thinks about her. Because whether Jezebel was her actual name or it's a symbolic nickname, everybody hearing it knew and thought about Queen Jezebel of the Old Testament. The woman who led her husband, King Ahab, described as the most wicked king in Israel's history. She led him and the nation of Israel into idolatry, sexual immorality, and flat-out rebellion against God. And just like the first Jezebel, this corrupt woman was actively influencing others to sin. Let's just call it for what it is. But notice something really important in verse 21. Even with all the evil that she's actively committing and teaching and participating in, that before judgment fully comes, we encounter the heart of God. Jesus doesn't outright just zap her. He doesn't condemn her full on because he doesn't delight in condemnation. He patiently gives her and her followers opportunities to repent. That's what God's grace is. And it's what it does. It reaches toward the believer that's been away. And God's always reaching out to us even before we reach toward him. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting to punish anyone. Wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Which makes me think that, you know, if God can try to turn a woman like Jezebel back to himself, and if he can give her time to repent, and we know that God has given us time to repent. How patient is he with those that need to repent? I mean, hear what I'm saying. If Jesus can give Jezebel the time to repent, he's giving your friend or your family member, your loved one, time to turn. I want you to think about that. Don't stop praying just because you're not seeing things. Don't assume the story is over because you haven't seen the change that you'd love to see in their life. Keep praying and keep walking alongside them as an example of hope and the grace that you have experienced and received. You see, Jesus gave her opportunities to repent. The Holy Spirit's continued to nudge her heart just as he continues to nudge ours. And that nudge isn't a God pushing you away. It's God lovingly drawing you to himself, which means she, just like us, had a choice. She had the opportunity to turn back. But take note, God's patience isn't permission. While God patiently gives opportunities for everybody to repent, Scripture reminds us that we can't presume upon his patience. It says he'll come back like a thief in the night. That he'll come back and the judgment will happen. Which makes us back to this very question of what do I tolerate in my own life? You see, we need to recognize that the first place this letter approaches and confronts us isn't somebody else's life, it's my own life. Your own life. What sin have we become comfortable with? Because the longer we tolerate sin, the harder our hearts become. And if there's sin, then the simple response is this. We have to stop tolerating the sin that God is pointing out is in our life. And when we stop tolerating it, it's not, well, okay, it's I need to repent. I need to turn back. I need to go the other way. And as we said in John 15, we need to then abide in Christ. But not only do we need to confront our own sin individually, as a church, we must never be complicit with sin within the body of Christ. Godly love requires the courage to speak truth as we lovingly call one another back to Christ rather than tolerating compromise. It's the primary thing Jesus is addressing here. And it continues to need to be addressed, obviously. There are faithful members, but not all of them. Maybe it's because for us that we get spiritually calloused like they had. Maybe they got comfortable in their apathy. Or here's the more current one in our day and world, and I'm sure it was then as well. We're fearful of how people may respond. Well, you're just being a hypocrite. You're just being judgmental. And how they react. But regardless, the thing is, we don't want to be a church that gets this same message that Thyatira does. We need to be faithful in holding to the truth, but even faithful at the same time of loving others and caring not only for their body, but for their souls. So here's the second question that stands out. What am I holding on to? Verse 24 through 25 says this. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. So in the last part of this letter, Jesus is giving instructions to these believers, these faithful ones who have stayed true and haven't been allowed themselves to be influenced by Jezebel. And they've been, it says, in his grace, He's telling them, hold on to what you have until I come. And Jesus isn't laying this heavy thing on them. He's just saying, you know, keep holding on, keep abiding, keep remaining in me. I mean, have you ever thought about what we have in Christ? In his grace, we experience mercy and goodness and hope and joy and peace and forgiveness and the truth of who he is and what he does, as well as how he changes our lives. And Jesus' instructions are the same for us as they were to the faithful remnant in Thyatira. They've stayed faithful against the pull of the voices outside and inside the church that have tried to corrupt the message of Christ. And he's saying, hold on to what we have in him. Because let me remind you that in his grace, God is seeking to hold on to you. And what we do by remaining connected to him and is through the various means of grace, I mean, think about it. We come together and we worship, we pray, we immerse ourselves in God's word, we gather with God's people, we receive communion. And these aren't just earthly simple rituals. They're ordinary ways that God strengthens ordinary believers regularly, reminding them of his faithfulness as we depend on him. And we do this because we're called to keep holding on to what Titus 2 refers to as the blessed hope. Verses 11 through 13 in Titus says this: for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This blessed hope gives us strength to resist the false teachings and the evil in the world around us, even as it encourages to endure the suffering that is inevitable as followers of Christ, knowing that we will be fully set free when Jesus comes again. Which is why in Jesus in verse 26 and 27 reminds the church that to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, so who abides in me, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. You know, this isn't a power trip. It's a promise that about being a part of Jesus' kingdom. It's a reminder of his power and his authority, not ours. And that if we're faithful to him, if we're already on the winning team. Here's the thing, there's a lot of battles and a lot of things going on, but we know what the end is because we have the end in mind. Jesus wins. To the one who is victorious and does my will. Some translations say to the overcomer who does my will. So even with all the corruption, the sin, the tolerance, and the power plays that are going on in this church around them, Jesus recognizes and reminds them that in and with him, there is still the ability to be overcomers. And I believe that we can relate to what this church is going through, what they're dealing with. They lived in a world full of immorality and different forms of idolatry, trying to pull the hearts and the minds of the people that understood that Jesus is Lord. But they've tried to make him waffle. They've tried to lure them in ways that they could, well, it's just a little bit. And we're in a similar place. And I want to encourage you, just as Jesus is encouraging this church, do not give up hope. Keep the faith. Become an overcomer. We're all called to hold on to our faith and hold on to Jesus, to remain in him and to abide in him. So today, Jesus leaves us with two questions. Individually and as a church, we have to ask ourselves, what am I tolerating and what am I holding on to? If I'm tolerating sin, we're called to repent. If I'm holding into Christ, he tells us to keep holding on, because anything else is like shifting sand. The message to this church isn't to try harder. It's stay close to Jesus. Because when we abide in him, compromise loses its appeal. When we abide in him, repentance becomes our response. And when we abide in him, our hope becomes our strength. So church, this morning, keep abiding. Keep growing. Keep hoping. Because Jesus hasn't let go. He's still reaching out to each and every one of us. What's your response? In your own life, where are you? How do you answer those questions? We have a special day today. We're going to celebrate baptism with one of our men. And so I'm going to pray for us. Lenny's going to lead a song, and then he's going to come up and share his testimony before the baptism. So Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. And Lord, you've called us to more. More than this life has to offer. More than definitely what the world has to offer, even as it tries to lure us deceptively in sin. So Lord, as we gather today, help us to be reflective on what we've tolerated in our lives. The sins that you're calling us to step away from actively. May we continue to pray for those that we care about, which should be everybody, that do not know you, that they would listen to your Holy Spirit's nudge in their lives. And as we celebrate baptism today for Dusty, God, we celebrate your faithfulness, that you did not give up, that your church continues in its mission. In this we pray, amen.